You are listening to a podcast from Vineyard Church of Augusta. For more information, visit vineyardaugusta.org.
So we are talking about hard conversations and sort of the premise of this whole message series that is that Jesus calls us to have discerning and effective dialogue in love about tough topics, especially with those people who think very differently than we do, who look very different from us, who are very different from us. He calls us to be engaged with them, not to isolate, not to run and hide, not to aggressively argue, but to engage in meaningful conversation and dialogue. And it's interesting that we do live in a time in our country where dialogue seems to be disappearing and conflict seems to be escalating more and more into just full onslaught chaos and violence. And more we're seeing that for a growing number of people, the American ideal of free speech is valued and upheld only if the content of that person's speech lines up with what I believe and what I view to be right. Otherwise, I'm not so sure about, you know, free speech anymore. We're seeing more and more of that. But for followers of Jesus, we are called to have a constant standard that doesn't change, that even in the current climate, we're called to reflect Jesus, to reflect the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the ways that we engage one another, those who are different from us, those who think very differently, who actually oppose our way of thinking. We are called to engage in love and meaningful dialogue conversation. And so this morning we're talking about this whole idea of hard conversations. And we want to talk this morning about identity, who we are, because this is really foundational to how we approach these kind of hard conversations. What is our end game? What is our end goal going to be? If we haven't dealt with who we are, and as a foundation to this, it can go in all kinds of unhealthy directions. So the question this morning is who am I? Who am I? You know, the story is told of the late British Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher, that while she was Prime Minister of the UK, that she visited a nursing home. And she was going from room to room in this nursing home and shaking hands with people who were obviously elderly and been residents there for a long time. And she met this one particular older lady who didn't seem very impressed at all that she was shaking the hand of a global international leader, Margaret Thatcher. And Miss Thatcher said to the woman, do you know who I am? And the woman responded, no, dear, but I would ask the nurse if I were you. She normally knows. So for us, that's a big question. Who am I? And when you look in the mirror in the morning and you ask that question, what comes first to mind? Is it about, you know, do you see yourself in terms of gender? Do you see yourself in terms of race or ethnicity or socioeconomic status? Do you see yourself in terms of a sexual orientation? How do you first see yourself? Who am I? How do you answer that question? Not just for yourself, how do you answer that question as you look at other people? Do you size them up via gender or via ethnicity or race or political views or socioeconomic status or sexual orientation? How do you see others? Because that really positions us as to how we're going to have and engage in hard conversations. As a follower of Jesus, a key to moving forward in these hard conversations, these difficult conversations, is to find my identity in Christ Jesus our Lord, regardless of what other people might say or do. That's so foundational to what how we approach these, you know, difficult dialogues, hard conversations. If we don't know who we are, if we don't find ourselves in Christ, things can go very much on a downward spiral pretty quickly because we've got all other kinds of competing agendas coming into play. If our identity is in Christ, we don't need to find our identities in any of these other categories. That doesn't mean we deny our gender, our racial makeup, our ethnicity. It doesn't mean that we, you know, ignore those things. All of those things are part of who we are. But we've got to have our identity established in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, as the leader of our lives. And that's what says, okay, Reese, when you go and engage in difficult conversations, there is now a different agenda than your flesh would have dictated otherwise. Flesh dictates that I have to be right, that I have to get my point across, that I have to be heard, whereas the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom, where the last shall be first and the first shall be last, and those who want to lead should go and serve. And so we say, God, what are your purposes? Let love be the end result of this conversation, this interaction that we have. And a big part of that is just going in the identity of Christ, and that I am a follower of Christ, and I seek to be fully found in him. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says this, in being in Christ, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live in this earthly body. I engage in hard conversations in the here and now, in the midst of chaos, not with my own agenda, not with my own aims, but I do it trusting in the Son of God. I do it wanting his agenda to be my agenda because God loved me and he gave himself for me in Jesus. So Jesus is our model for everything and how we live our lives and how we seek to do everything. And this thing of identity, he is also our model. Because throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus received his identity from his Father. And this was not a one-time thing. This was an ongoing practice that was part of the relationship that Jesus had here on earth with his Father. Jesus the Son, when he came to earth, he laid aside his deity to take on humanity, to take on flesh. And everything that he did here on earth, he did as a human being, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He remained sinless. But everything that he did as a human being. And so what was going to establish his identity? Jesus established his identity in the Father, and the Father's love. And that Jesus knew that he was the Father's beloved. And how do we know that? We see it first and foremost at Jesus' baptism. When Jesus is baptized in water by John the Baptist, he is baptized and he comes out of the water. The sky opens up. And Luke puts it this way in Luke chapter 3. He says, the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended down on Jesus like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you, Jesus, are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy. And this informed Jesus of who he was, and whose he was. This was his identity, the identity that informed how he did ministry, the ministry that he did, and ultimately that it was about going and doing what the Father had sent him here to do. So secure in who he is and whose he is, Jesus resisted the temptation to forge an identity based on illusions of success, popularity, and power. Because what happened after Jesus' baptism? Do you remember that story? Right after Jesus is baptized in water, he is led by the Holy Spirit out into the desert, out into the wilderness, where he is tempted for 40 days and for 40 nights. It was a time of fasting for him. It was a time of just going and being with the Lord before he began his public ministry. And in the wilderness, Satan comes to him and he tries to unravel, he tries to mess with Jesus on this issue of identity. That's the very first thing that he does. And he says this in Luke chapter 4. The devil says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. What did Jesus just heard from the Father? This is my Son, who I dearly love. He brings me great joy. You bring me great joy. And here, Satan comes to attack Jesus, to try and tempt him, to try to just undo all of that, as he does with us, as he loves to come in and cause to bring us doubt about who we are and whose we are. He did the same thing to Jesus. He says, if you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become a loaf of bread, showing, you know, your ability to be successful and productive. But of course, Jesus didn't succumb to that. And the next spiel that the Satan gave was, I'll give you the glory of the kingdoms of this world that are mine and all the authority over them if you will worship me. Again, Jesus not seeking popularity, not needing that to be loved by the whole world. He didn't need that. And so he denied that. He didn't fall for Satan's claims on him. And then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, again, if you are the Son of God, dealing with that, trying to unsettle him in terms of identity, if you are the Son of God, then just jump off. Because God will send his angels to protect you, and you know, you won't be hurt. Of course, Jesus responds, don't tempt the Lord your God. And he didn't succumb to these illusions that the enemy was offering him of success, of popularity, of power, because he knew he was loved. He knew that he was the Son of God. He knew at the end of the day what he needed to know about himself and about God the Father. And Jesus wants us to know that too. He wants us to know the Father's love and to have our lives so richly filled with the Father's love so that we don't try to forge an identity based on the passing illusions of success and people loving us and adoring us and the illusions of power that Satan still tries to offer us today in all kinds of different ways. Because when our identity is not in Christ, we are all prone to thoughts that go completely contrary to the truth of God's Word. Thoughts of inferiority and insignificance, or to over-identifying with our strengths. It can go one way or the other. When we fall prey to the lies of the enemy, when we don't find our identity in the Father's love and who He's called us to be, you know, we can buy into the lie of the enemy that we're no good, you know, that we can't do anything, that we should just shut up and go sit in our closet somewhere. And one of the reasons when it comes to hard conversations, quite often when we buy into that lie of insignificance and insecurities and inferiority, we choose not to engage in conversations, in dialogue regarding some tough issues. Maybe this is about a relationship in your home. Maybe this is about a tough conversation you need to have with your spouse or your parent or a close friend. When we buy into the lies of the enemy and those lies of inferiority and insignificance because we are basing our self-worth on the other person's approval, we're going to find fear constantly filling our decision-making processes and keeping us from the things that we are to do. And so often that's disobedience. Whenever fear has power in our decision-making, it's never God-honoring because fear and love are in opposition to each other. And it goes the other way as well. So often in over-identifying with our strengths, we engage in conversations, hard conversations, very aggressively. And it's about winning the argument, that we've got to win because that shows that I am somebody, or I've got my act together, I've got something to prove. And so we go in with an agenda, and it's sort of, for many of us, a scorched earth kind of policy, that we're going to win at all costs. And then we forget that, oh, Jesus, you've called me to be like you. You've called me to love the world, to love God, and to love those around me, my neighbor. And I just threw all that out the window. I just threw all that out the window. Because I was really, really over the top with making sure I won this argument. Sometimes we do it over religious things. Sometimes we do it over political things or cultural things. But at the end of the day, it goes back to that idea that, have we really won anything here? Have we really won anything? I'm not talking about denying truth. I'm not talking about, just succumbing to lies of the enemy or cultural lies that we find, you know, that are rampant in our world. I'm talking about demonstrating the truth in love. Jesus gave us the ultimate example in that, and that is what he's called us to do. These two extremes of thoughts of inferiority, where I'm not good enough and insignificance, or the other polar opposite of over-identifying with my own strengths, you would think, well, those really have nothing to do with each other, but they are both expressions of self-rejection of really who we are. that we can't be honest about that, and we bring those consequences not only to our relationship with one another, we bring those to our relationship with God. And so it's more important for me, God, to not show the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my interactions with someone who thinks differently than I do, say, on this political issue. I've got to win this. And there's something about just winning this argument that feeds me, that feeds my flesh, and that's more important to me than being obedient to you, God. So it affects the horizontal, it affects the vertical. But that's not God's will for us, and Jesus showed that. He shows us that our calling is to go and make disciples, and there is a way that he wants us to do that, and it is a way of love. Jesus, knowing who he is, he gave himself completely to his Father's kingdom mission for our broken world. He gave himself freely. Father, whatever it is that you want me to do, I will do, because I don't need to earn the approval of the people that you've sent me to save. So I will go and I will make myself nothing in order that they would know you and that I could connect with them. Because there's so much, when you read the Gospels and you see Jesus interacting with people of little or no reputation, of people who were quote-unquote unclean, this is an example of that Jesus was willing to take that risk, that he didn't have a reputation to uphold, but he knew he came to save them. He came to show them the Father's love. And so he would find himself having meals with outcasts. He would find himself embracing lepers and touching the unclean and responding to the cries of people who were hurting and broken and actually engaging in relationships with people like tax collectors, inviting himself to go and have a meal in a tax collector's home. That was huge culturally. The idea of engagement with someone who was very different and saw things very differently than him. And the end result, of course, was Zacchaeus and other tax collectors where they came into the kingdom. And so it's this level of engagement that we see Jesus giving himself to the marginalized, people who were brought to be embarrassed and humiliated in public, like the woman caught in adultery, that he connects with her, that he actually sides with her, not in her sin, but in saying, God loves you, and you are his daughter. He's made you to be his daughter, to know his love and to know his freedom, and I want to set you free from having to please people and to settling for less than my best for you. The Father's words to Jesus were, you are my son who I dearly love, and you bring me great joy. But that was not, that period at the end of that sentence was not to mean that it stopped right there. Jesus knew the Father's love so that he could go and share the Father's love with all these people and many, many more. And so it wasn't just when we receive the Father's love, it's not a dead-end street. We receive the love of the Father, we're changed by the love of the Father, we're empowered by the love of the Father to then go and share the love of the Father with like people in our world today. And that's the whole point of God's love for us. He wants us to be changed by his love, and he wants to change others with his love. It's like Jesus put it in John 15:9, right before he's headed to the cross, he tells his disciples, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. So remain in my love. Find your home in my love. Let that be the foundation of your life. My love. You don't need to build your life. In fact, you shouldn't build your life on any other foundation because it's sinking sand. It's ever changing. The standards of popularity, of power, of winning approval of others. It changes every 15 seconds. It's shifting. But this is a true and a sure foundation. So secure in the Father's love, we can reach out to people who are not like us, who think differently, who see issues differently than us, even people who just downright oppose us and the way that we seek to live as followers of Jesus. That's all right. But loved by God, I can reach out to others with transparency and honesty since I am not dependent on their approval or imprisoned by their expectations. We just got finished doing an Alpha course at St. Stephen's House downtown. St. Stephen's is a wonderful local ministry for people who are HIV positive and are at risk for being homeless. And we didn't know what to expect in terms of doing the Alpha course with some of the stories that that we knew of some of the folks that lived there. But I got to tell you, it was a wonderful, wonderful summer. We basically spent the summer doing Alpha at St. Stephen's, and it was just great. The honesty, the openness to God and to the Holy Spirit and talking about issues. And, you know, I'm there. I'm a pastor. They know I'm a pastor. They lob lots of questions at me from time to time. And more often than not, it was like, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. And feeling completely comfortable with that, because it's true, I don't know. I I can give you a pat answer, but they weren't looking for pat answers. The world isn't looking for pat answers. The world is looking for honesty and transparency and integrity. There are some things I don't have figured out. That doesn't lessen my faith in Jesus. That doesn't lessen my faith at all. But it just says I don't have every jot and tittle figured out. And so, what do you think? And what does God's Word say about this? What have I experienced or learned? Or how have I seen God show up to these big questions? And to be able to pray and say, you know, I want to know more of God. I want to experience more of Him. I don't have all the answers. And the freedom to be able to just be honest. But you're a pastor. You're supposed to. Well, sorry. Sorry to disappoint you. But I'm doing my darndest not to have to, you know, to impress you. It's like, you do a really good job of not impressing me, Reese. Thank you. We're getting our needs met in Jesus, not through other people, not their approval, not illusions of power and prosperity, but we're finding our identity, who we are and whose we are. And we're living from that place. That is the invitation that God extends to all of us every day, that it's something that we truly live from and experience every day. Jesus, again, the whole thing of loving Jesus and doing His ministry everywhere. His ministry has always been, will always be, a ministry of love. And if we ever seek to do anything in the name of Jesus apart from love, we've got it all wrong and we're going to make a mess. It's not going to turn out well. The words of the Apostle John in his letter, he says, "Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and His love is brought to full expression in us." And that's why if you're having the conversation with your arch rival in, let's say, matters politic, or the person who could not be more different than you in terms of cultural matters, we can never, no matter how intense the conversation gets, we can never, ever forget that that person is made in the image of God. And Jesus loves them. That's the bottom line. I don't care how differently they view political matters, cultural matters, even moral matters. Even if they are completely contradictory to what we discern to be the moral code that God gives us through His written word, the Bible, God still calls us to love them and to understand that they are made in His image. And it is His desire to restore that image, and that He actually wants us to be part of that process, to be instruments in His hand, empowered by the same Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus when He was here on earth. And as we're looking for, you know, common ground, I think a lot of times we probably, if we would be quiet and listen to each other enough when we have these opportunities to engage in conversation, we probably would find a lot of common ground, a lot more than we think. But at the end of the day, the ultimate common ground is this. I am made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. That person that I am completely opposed to their ideas is made in the image of God. And Jesus loves them. He loves them. He doesn't just tolerate them. He loves them. You know, tolerance has become this ideal in our society. Don't settle for tolerance. God's called us to love each other. He's not called us to tolerate each other. And so it's that thing of how can we do this? The Holy Spirit, He will give us everything we need. Everything. Everything that God requires of us, He provides for us if we will open our hearts to Him and let Him do what He wants to do. And this morning, it's about us experiencing God's love in a fresh, current way. In a way that doesn't have a shelf life of 6 months or 6 years, but something that is fresh and new. Have you heard the Father say to you, through the Holy Spirit, "You are my daughter whom I love, and with you I find much joy"? Have you heard that? Have you experienced that? Is that resonating in your heart this morning? I believe that God wants to remind you. And maybe for some of you, it's new good news. It's new information. It's good news that you haven't heard before. Or maybe you heard a long time ago and discounted it. But the Lord wants you to know and experience His love this morning. He wants you not to just hear about it. He wants you to receive His love and let His love be activated in your life, because His love changes us. His love empowers us. His love sets us free.